Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark's City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Praise God. Well, great to be with you this morning. move on quickly. We are continuing our sermon series around this topic of selflessness. And the title of my message today is A Selfless Life That Crowns Jesus Above All Else. That crowns Jesus above all else. You know, as believers, we are empowered through the Holy Spirit to lead a selfless life. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have sung it there beautifully throughout the beginning of this service. But that is truly why we can lead a selfless life, because of what he has done for us. So in the measure to which we have really received that within us, we are able to then pour out, bless, and give our lives for others. And if we have not received that in that fullest measure, received his infilling, his refueling, his refreshing, it's very easy to end up serving in our own strengths and in our own resources, and sometimes perhaps even serving from a place of emptiness. And an empty Christian serving selflessly doesn't do them any good and often doesn't bring God glory. So we do want to lay our lives down, but from a place of fullness in Christ and in union with him. As Christians, we should have a supernatural selflessness. And I say supernatural because there's many people in the world that are selfless, but they have no faith. We all know incredibly selfless people, but they do not profess a faith. So what should distinguish the believer and be a mark of their life is a supernatural enabling that goes beyond the ordinary, that's God-empowered, God-anointed, God-appointed, God-inspired. And this is what makes Christian service and selflessness special and unique. We need his leading and his guiding and his grace and in his mercy to lead selfless lives. And the topic I'd like to look at us today is this whole area of selfless prayer. This may seem contradictory because by its nature, prayer is unseen. But we've heard in the past few weeks how God loves that which is unseen before man, but which is seen before him. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So today, I just want to look at some key elements to prayer in general, but also what it means to have a prayer life that is focused on others. We can call this intercessory prayer. Because it's easy to have a prayer life that is self-focused, a prayer life that is based on me and my needs and what I need and what I want. And of course, God wants us to pray about our needs and our concerns. He wants us to give all of our cares and concerns to him. But we're also called to pray for others, to bring them before the throne room of grace in a way that they may not be able to access themselves. And I believe now more than ever, God is looking for people who will stand in the gap. People who will pray on behalf of others, their nation, this land, and the issues of the day. Because the prayer of a righteous and righteous person is powerful and effective. Or it, a person availeth much, as it says in the King James translation. You know, God wants our prayers to be effective. And we're going to look at a wonderful example now of an intercessory prayer that one man prays on behalf of his nation. And there's just some beautiful takeaways, I believe, in this prayer that God wants to impart to our heart today as we learn and grow. Because, you know, prayer is an art. We grow in our ability and in our knowledge, and we're to be effective. So this is something we grow in. And I'd really encourage you to get good books on prayer, to learn about the art of prayer, read some of the classics around prayer, because it will transform your life, your family's life, your community's life, and I dare say the nation, as it did for this man, Nehemiah. So please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, where we're going to look at the first chapter and the first 11 verses. These are the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. So I questioned them about the remnant of the Jews who had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they told me, the remnant who survived the exile are there in the province, in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of loving devotion with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to hear the prayer that I, your servant, now pray before you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins that we Israelites have committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have behaved corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, statutes, and ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses when you said, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep and practice my commandments, then even if your exiles have been banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and mighty hand, O Lord. May your ear be attentive to my prayer and to the prayers of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At that time, I was a cupbearer to the king. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Nehemiah. Centuries on, we can read his example. We can learn about his heart for you, for his people, and his heart to intercede for the state of the nation. I pray you speak to every heart and mind here today, God. We may be tempted to think this is not relevant to us, and that is exactly who you want to speak to today, Father God, because you want to stir us all in this art and in this power of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Nehemiah is a Jew living in the Persian city of Susa. And he receives news from his brother Hananiah about the hardship being experienced by the returned exiles in Jerusalem. The walls of the city are broken down, the gates are burnt, the people are in great distress and are disgraced. They are ashamed. Walls represented law and order, so there's no sense of safety, security, and it really is a picture of moral decay, wreck, and ruin. And we too may look at the state of our nation sometimes, or the world, and feel overwhelmed by what we see. And our response in those moments is really important. You see, Nehemiah's response is one of a heartfelt cry and anguish over the situation, over his people. We read, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He weeps, laments, and fasts. And this is an appropriate response for desperate times, that our hearts would break for the state of the nation, for the state of situations. And it's so easy to get angry. We can feel tempted to just get angry and to complain and to give out. But you see, anger never produces the righteousness that God desires. And we read that in James 1:20. It never produces the kind of response that brings about any real positive or lasting change. Rather, we need a response like Nehemiah. Nehemiah laments and he weeps over the state of the situation. You know, I believe God wants to give each of us that kind of burden. God wants to impress people, circumstances, situations upon our hearts, and that we can then carry back to him in prayer. He might give you a burden for the youth. He might give you a burden for the outcast, the poor, the impoverished, the alien, the foreigner. He might give you a burden for mothers and fathers. He might give you a burden for the state of the entertainment industry. God is looking for a people that will carry a burden that he carries, but can then bring it back into the throne room of grace where real change occurs. So how does Nehemiah pray? Well, he starts in a way that we should all pray. He starts with this. He says, God of heaven, O great and awesome God. You see, praise and thanksgiving are important when we pray. In your own personal time of prayer, can I encourage you to start with a time of just thanking God and praising him? You see, he is great in wisdom, great in power, great in sovereignty, great in his redemptive acts. And everything that God does is worthy of our praise. That is our fullest affection. And we see a principle right throughout Scripture that when we come into God's presence and we bring a heart full of thanks and praise, and not just of our complaints, that we enter into his presence in greater fullness and in greater measure, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We never waste time praising and thanking God for who he is and what he has done when we go into our prayer closet, wherever that is. Is for you. You see, before we ever bring our shopping list of needs and all our prayers and petitions, God wants to have our heart and our mind and our fullest affection. He wants us to love him for who he is long before what he may do for us. You see, true prayer doesn't change God as much as it really changes us. You see, when we begin to pray this way and when we seek God from that place of thankfulness and praise, what it does is it really brings us back to a place of reverent submission and humility. Nehemiah had these qualities in abundance. You see, reverent submission says, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done, Father. Your will be done in this situation, Father God. May your kingdom come on earth as it is on heaven as we pray in our Father. You see, it's only in the secret place can God really change us and begin to deal with us and our will. We are by nature stubborn, aren't we? You know, we resist when another person tries to change us. But it's only in a place of prayer with God can really God soften our hearts and mold and bend our will according to His. You see, God's not here to bow to us. We're here to bow to Him. And all true prayer begins from this right understanding of who God is, knowing God's character. And we have to remember that God loves you more than you love yourself. God understands you better than you understand yourself. And God wants only the best for you. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. So as an intercessor before God, we must have this kind of heart of praise and thanksgiving with submission and humility, because to intercede literally means to come in between. And it is a high calling. It is a high calling. We see Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham stood in front of the Lord and bargained. Abraham asked the Lord, would he spare the city if he could find 50 righteous people, then 40, and so on, until the Lord agreed to spare Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous people. When Moses prayed for Israel after the people had made a golden calf, and God was ready to just destroy them for their waywardness, but Moses spoke and pleaded on their behalf in Exodus 32. You see, the intercessor is one who comes between God and those for whom he or she is praying for. And the heart of the intercessor is a person who knows how to lift up those needs into his presence. It's carrying a person, it's carrying a situation into that throne room of grace. And it's taking that person or that people or that circumstances to a place where they're unable to get to themselves. It's saying, God, I'm lifting up this situation before you because they are unable to carry themselves and to get there themselves. And this takes selflessness. This takes selfless prayer. This takes intercessory prayer. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of another nice picture that illustrates this in the Gospels, where we see that paralyzed man and he cannot get to Jesus, but his friends lower him down through a roof so that he can be healed. And Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven, and commands him to get up and walk. But it was his friends that brought him to Jesus. You see, prayerfully, we bring people to Jesus. And often the battle is won in the spiritual realm, and it shifts in the spiritual realm before it changes in the natural. And I believe if we can really wrestle in prayer for people and their circumstances and their situations, they're far more ready to encounter Jesus in the natural when we've battled on their behalf in the supernatural. So Nehemiah comes to God with thanksgiving and reverence and submission and humility. And you would say, he's in a good position now to start praying. Well, you know, he's done the groundwork. The groundwork, the soil of his heart is ready. But no, he's not ready yet. Because we see in the second part of verse 6 there, he continues with deep repentance and confession. He says, I confess the sins that we Israelites have committed against you. You see, confession of sin is essential if we want our prayers to be answered. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is a sobering truth. Nehemiah feels that God has a reason to be displeased with his people. God's people had sinned against God and his commandments given by Moses, and Nehemiah is conscious of that, and that he also is a partaker in that guilt. He has sinned himself, and he's acknowledging his personal sin and the sin of those around him. You know, sometimes we look at our lives in very individual terms, and we don't see how our actions, that which we do or that which we omit to do, impacts those around us. Hence, in our Father, we pray, forgive us our debts. We see the plurality there. So there is a place for us and as a body and in the church that we cry out on behalf of our land and repent of our ways that is not aligned, our ways that are not aligned to God's truth. This principle is beautifully spoken of in 2 Corinthians Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wickedness, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So he confesses and he repents. So he's kind of, it's like he's gone down into this valley, but now he's coming up onto the mountaintop. And he's now coming up onto the mountaintop, and he's now coming with a fresh boldness. Because what he does now is he reminds God of his promises to his people. In verse 8, he says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses when you said, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep and practice my commandments, then even if your exiles have been banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as my dwelling for my name. And this is key in our prayer. You see, we pray what God has spoken to us, because what he has said is his will. What he has said in his word to us is his will. But we wander from his will. But his word is his will. Therefore, we have to align our lives back to his word. So when you go to pray about something, ask God to speak his word into that situation. God, what are you saying about this? What does your word want to speak to my heart about this situation? We are to inquire of the Lord. Show me, God. What does your word have to say about my family, about my community, about that circumstance I'm wrestling with? What does your word have to say? A small example of this last March, as I was preparing for our last well-being day, and I was feeling overwhelmed with content and different things I was reading and material, and I was in God's word, and I was like, Lord, I really need your guidance and I need your help. And a verse that spoke to me, just kind of a half a verse in Isaiah 61:8, and it says, I will direct their work in truth. And I knew God was saying to me, I will direct your work in truth, because it really spoke to my spirit. I knew the Lord was speaking clearly. And then I could come back to God and I said, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you said you will direct my work in truth. Now, can I pray to God? Of course I can. I can say, God, help me, yes, God. But there's something about when we take God's word, when he's given us a word and we bring that word back to him, we're bringing our situation in agreement to his word. And his word is his will. And that is how we pray through a situation, praying his word and his will as he gives it to us. And I believe for some of you here today, if you really grasp that in your hearts and minds, it can transform your prayer life. So often we're just praying our will. My will be done, Lord. This is what I want. This is the way I want this to look. So I pray my will. And God won't answer. He won't answer. He wants us to have his mind in a situation. What kind of words has God spoken to you? Maybe he has said that you will live and not die, that you will declare the works of the Lord. Maybe he has said that you and your household shall serve the Lord, so you can bring that word back to him. Thank you, Father. You said to me and my household shall serve the Lord. I shall see all my family in the house of the Lord serving you. Jesus has said, pray and never give up. So Father God, I'm bringing this back to you once again. I am bringing this back to you once again because you said to pray and never give up. You see, that's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah brings the words God spoke to Moses back to God. He brings that word back to him and says, but God, you said. And what this does is that it gives Nehemiah and it gives the believer an authority to stand on in Christ. And it gives you and me a boldness to approach the throne room of grace. You see, God wants us to have a boldness in our prayers. And we can really come into God's presence with that boldness and that authority in Christ when we have done that kind of groundwork. You see, boldness means that we have confidence, but it also means that we are without condemnation. Hebrews 10:19 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, because he who promised is faithful. Amen. Amen. We are to have that kind of confidence, assurance, based on what Jesus has done, his shed blood for us. Our conscience is clear as we have confessed our sin. Therefore, we come with no condemnation. Because you see, condemnation undermines confidence. And God doesn't want us living in condemnation. If the worship team would like to come back up, please, that would be lovely. So Nehemiah then is closing with his prayer, and we see that his prayers have indeed prevailed, because he says to God, God, give me your servant success this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Of course, this man is referring to the king, because Nehemiah goes to the king and he asks the king, could he go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls? And the king approves the request. And the rest of this book of Nehemiah, it's an incredible book of how Nehemiah leads his people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah is a man of prayer, I would say, first and foremost, but he's also a man of action. And the rest of the book really displays that. But the questions I have for you today are, who and what might God be asking you to pray for? What might God be asking you to rebuild in your generation? What might God be laying and impressing upon your heart to see restored once again? You see, the best kind of action in society for the kingdom and for God's glory is birthed in prayer, is led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, accomplished by the Holy Spirit. But God wants his people to pray and to seek his face for the needs in our land and the nations. He is looking for men and women like you, like me, that will look at the spiritual ruins and stand in the gap and pray for a spiritual restoration, a rebuilding of what the enemy has plundered. Because God promises us this, if my people who call upon my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. Jesus, how much healing our land needs. But God is looking for a people that will lay down their lives, that will seek his glory, people that will point to Jesus as King, because a selfless life is one that crowns Jesus. And in a weekend of a lot of crowning and a lot of wrong crowning, Jesus is the one that we want to crown over this nation. Revelation 19:12 says, on his head were many crowns. You see, Jesus passed through many trials, engaged in many conflicts, therefore he gained many triumphs and now wears many crowns. He wears the crown of victory, for every foe is or will be overthrown. He wears the crown of sovereignty, for he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He wears the crown of creation, for all things were made by him and for him. He wears the crown of providence, for he sustains, supplies, and rules all that he has made. He wears the crown of grace, for he redeemed his people by his blood. He conquers them by his spirit, molds them by his truth, and will bring them into his kingdom one day. He wears the crown of glory, for every one of his glorified people who owe their honor and blessedness to him. He is crowned by his Father with a splendid diadem, and every knee must bow to him. Every one of his people crown him and cast their crowns at his feet as unworthy to wear them in his presence. His crown is the brightest that ever wisdom devised, mercy jeweled or power brightened. Oh, to gaze upon his glory and to see on his once thorn-pierced brow the many crowns. This is the God we serve. Church, let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, may we, your people, lead selfless lives of prayer and intercession that lifts up and sees the issues around us, God, that we don't turn a blind eye, that we don't become calloused in our hearts, and we don't just ignore the issues, but we lift the issues up into your throne room. Oh, Jesus, our heart and our cry is that this land would crown you once again. Crown you as their Lord and their Savior. May we be steadfast in our prayer. May we persevere in our prayers, Jesus. And may we be like Nehemiah, rebuilding that which you've asked us to rebuild, God, bringing restoration to places that are broken, bringing hope into hopeless places, Father God, because we know that your ears are open and that your eyes are open and you desire to bring your kingdom to this land in greater measure. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.